Well, again, if we've never met before, my name's Adam. So good to be with you all today. And I'm really excited because we're starting a brand new series where we're looking at the book of Acts. And we're calling this series Empowered. Empowered. And for the next 5 weeks, we'll be reading this book together. We're loosely following the church calendar here because last week we celebrated the resurrection, and now we're sort of continuing with what happened next. And often this book is called the Acts of the Apostles, but we are intentionally calling it the Acts of the Spirit because this is more accurate. After Jesus left, we see the church grow and spread not by the efforts of humans, but by the power of God's Spirit. So what I'm going to ask you to do, if you would, is simply this: read the book of Acts with us. And I know you have a lot going on. I also have a lot going on. Maybe you're reading a book right now, another book of the Bible, but it's not too hard, too challenging to read maybe a chapter a day. You could start this week by reading chapter 1, which is what we're going to talk about today. So let's jump into it. In the early 2000s, I'm standing in a concrete basement, overwhelmed with the smell of mildew and detergent. It's my first week of college, and I'm in deep thought. I'm using all of my brain power because I'm under great distress. Before me lies a challenge of epic proportions requiring all of my faculties to conquer. I can't put it off. I can't rely on someone else to do it. I must find the strength and the courage to fight. I must do laundry. My parents taught me a lot of things. They gave me chances to do a lot of adulting things in high school, but this was not one of them. This was in the ancient days, too, before you could get on Google and get instructions from the phone. So I wrestled with colors and whites and temperatures and bleach. I was unprepared for this challenge. And some of you, you might remember this. When you went to college, you remember those first few weeks, right? Or maybe it wasn't college, but you lived abroad for a season, or it was the first time you moved out of your parents' house. These first few weeks, I dealt with this new reality. The people who had guided me and consoled me and fed me and did my laundry were now absent. They were absent. I was on my own. It was exciting. It was adventurous. But it was also confusing and disorienting, and at times, I wouldn't have told anybody this, but it was also lonely and scary. And we're going to begin our series in a place that I think we often gloss over in the Bible: the absence of Jesus. His disciples and followers, they've walked with him for years, they talked and eaten meals, they've cried and mourned over him, and then rejoiced over him rising from the dead, and then he leaves. For good this time. It's a dilemma. It's a problem for them, but it continues for us today. How can earnest disciples follow a now departed Lord? So let's look at the beginning of Acts and see how it can instruct us, okay? Now, a little context here. This book is essentially a part two from the author Luke. Luke most likely was a kind of a doctor, and he wrote two letters to a person named Theophilus. In part one, we simply now call Luke, but in both parts, Luke writes almost like a journalist. If you guys know Nicole Wong in our congregation, you might not know she's a former journalist, and journalists love asking questions, right? Where were you on this night? Do you know this person? This is how they accumulate a narrative, and Luke interviewed and he asked questions in order to understand all that Jesus had done and the apostles have done. So let's read here at the beginning of Acts where Jesus is still present. And we see this in verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And this is something else we often gloss over. The risen Jesus stays on earth for 40 days, and he continues to teach. It was sort of like a 40-day conference on the kingdom of God. He's preparing them for what is about to come. So let's continue. While staying with him, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to say all this word together, but to wait there for the promise of the Father, This, he said, is what you've heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And he replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power. Yes, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And when he said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So much good stuff here. Jesus is leaving. He defeated sin. He defeated death. He hangs out for 40 days. He shows off the holes in his hands, and he teaches about the kingdom of God, and then he's gone. Now, I don't know about you, but this leaves me with some questions. I wonder what questions you might have in this portion. The main one I have is this, and I think it's sometimes one we take for granted. Why? Why did Jesus have to ascend? I mean, think about it for a second. We actually don't have a lot written about Jesus. We've got the Gospels that record some stories and sermons over a three-year period. Imagine for a second, how cool would it be if Jesus had stayed for another 5 or 10 years? How many more sermons, parables, miracles would we have? But there must be a reason, right? When I was a kid, I was introduced to a small budget. It was a relatively unknown indie movie called Star Wars. And I was obsessed. It was the best thing I'd ever seen, but there's this part that just drove me crazy. And this is a spoiler alert, by the way, in case you haven't seen Star Wars that was created in the 1970s. Obi-Wan is fighting Darth Vader, and he does something that was confounding to me as a kid. He stops fighting. He turns off his lightsaber, and he says to Vader, if you strike me down, I shall become more powerful than you can possibly imagine. And here's the spoiler. He allows Vader to kill him, and he sort of vanishes. And this phrase from Obi-Wan sounds similar to what Jesus tells his disciples before the cross and resurrection. He warns them he will eventually leave, and he says, but very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. It's for your good that I'm going away. And I don't want to disagree with Jesus here. That doesn't always seem like a good idea. But no, that can't be true. It would be good. It would be better if Jesus were here speaking and talking and instructing. Just like it would be good for Luke if Obi-Wan was with him, giving him guidance and tips and showing off his amazing beard. But as we wrestle with this question, we realize something deeper is going on here, right? There's something deeper. And there are two principles that I can observe here. And the first is this word we see in the text, and it's the title of our sermon series. And it's the word power. It's the word power. Jesus says, you will receive power. See, Obi-Wan knew for the mission to be completed in the future, Luke would need to step up and become who he was meant to be. Obi-Wan needed to pass the baton and empower the next generation. He knew Luke had what it took. He believed in him. And with Jesus, the plan all along was not to stay, but to empower humans, to be who they were meant to be. He put on flesh and blood to show us the fullness of humanity. The mission was to be passed on and spread through his creation and his friends. And see, there are different ways of seeing the ascension. You could see it as Jesus leaving and simply saying, good luck. Hope it works out for you. I'll be up hanging out with my dad. Or you could see it as a commissioning, an inauguration. And get this, Jesus believing in his disciples. Marty Solomon is a Jewish Christian who does a lot of teaching about the Jewish context of Scripture. And he talks about this reality that a rabbi would never leave his disciples if he didn't feel that they understood or were not ready. But a very Jewish rabbinical thing to do is as soon as your disciples understood and are ready, you say, bye. Now it's your turn. Carry this on. So for a moment, just think about how crazy this is. I don't know about you, but I have met a lot of humans in my life, and sometimes they're fine or even great, but I got to be honest, sometimes they're really not great. Just a few days ago, there was an event at our kids' school, and I came early to get a good spot so we could see, and a lady came, and she slithered through the crowd, and she stood the entire time right in front of my four-year-old, and he couldn't see. Yeah, thankfully for her, I'm a holy pastor. Or I might have taken things in my own hands. Jesus is entrusting his mission of love, the kingdom of God, to humans who have egos and agendas and annoying habits, who get angry and bitter, who have physical limitations. Are you sure this is the best plan you've got? But after the body, his body leaves, we are instructed that now his disciples, the church, his followers are now the body of Jesus. We have taken his place. We have been empowered to carry on the message of Jesus. What an honor, but also what a responsibility. Back to that first year of college for me, I still remember how hard that first semester was. Because somewhere in that first couple of weeks, I'm sure this happened to you, my alarm went off and a new reality hit me. I don't have to wake up. I don't have to go to class. This was the first time I'd been given this strange power. Up until this point, this power belonged to my parents, and now I had the ability to go or not go. And to be honest, I engaged this power many times in the first semester, and I ate Doritos for breakfast in bed. Like, how incredible for us. What an honor. And really, though, try to let this sink in. For a lot of us, we've been around church a lot, and it's hard because we get numb to these kind of crazy things. But try and hear this in a new way. The message of Jesus, his love, grace, salvation, justice, to continue and spread in 2024 in Silicon Valley, the plan is for it to be spread through you. That's the plan. And maybe even more insane, let this other truth sink in, Jesus believes in you. Jesus has empowered you to be his witness, to be his ambassador. It's really incredible. And this is why we wanted to do this series now, a new season of Highway. We are not just here to have a church service or keep an organization open or meet some new friends. Although, to be clear, I'd love for all three things to happen. We are here. We're placed here. We're called here. We're empowered to be Jesus's body, his witnesses here and now. And when you hear this word empowered, I wonder how it makes you feel. Would you say that you walk through life right now feeling a deep sense of internal power? How about spiritually or emotionally? Do you feel empowered? How about this? What would it look like if you were? In big decisions or doing hard things, what would it look like to have a sense of spiritual power? So that's the first principle. It's better for Jesus to leave because he can empower his people to be the fullest version of human, to spread and carry on his message. But here's the other principle. The power doesn't just come from us, right? It's better for Jesus to leave because he will empower us with his transcendent, invisible, active, and mysterious spirit, the Holy Spirit. We are empowered with the Spirit. Now, again, back to Star Wars, which I know some of you are like, can you not do the Jedi thing anymore? Well, next time you're preaching, you can use whichever movie or illustration you want. This is mine today. Part of what Obi-Wan knew, as he was struck down, he would enter into what George Lucas called the Force. He would be available wherever Luke would go, whispering, speaking, encouraging. And of course, the most famous moment is later in the movie when he says, "Use the force, Luke." I've been trying that when my son plays baseball and I just yell, "Use the force, Cohen." It does not have the same effect. The second part of John 16, this is what Jesus says. He says, "It is good, it is for your good that I'm going away. It's better. Unless I go away, the advocate, the spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." It's better for Jesus to go because he will then send his spirit and advocate to his people. The theologian Willie James Jennings says this, "The power of God will be released on them through the Holy Spirit. The life of Jesus will be inseparably bound to their lives. They will become, in ways more complex than they could have ever imagined, his witnesses." And I love this language, the life of Jesus inseparably bound to their lives. Why was it better for Jesus to leave? Because after leaving, he left his spirit, which is not bound by physical limitations. The spirit is beyond natural, supernatural, and can be with us everywhere we go. It's inside us, can speak through emotions and images and intuition. And next week, we're going to look at this moment called Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes and makes his dwelling place in followers of Jesus. But for now, we need to put these two principles together. Jesus' plan was to leave because he wanted and believed in his people to carry on his mission, but also he could now be with them in a spiritual form, going with them in all places. It's better for us this way. We are empowered by a supernatural spirit. But finally, there's one more command given. And I think it's one of the hardest things for us to do. It's one of the most offensive four-letter words in the English language. Anyone want to guess what it is? It's the word wait. Wait. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait. Being a father of three young kids, I use a lot of four-letter words, but this is one of the most used. Can I have a snack? Just wait. Is it time for dinner? Just wait a second. Can you come outside with me? Yes, just wait. Wait a second. It's staggering the amount of times per day that I have to just say, just wait, just wait. It's easy for me to judge my kids, but I get it. I get it too. The theologian Tom Petty once said, waiting is the hardest part. And it's true. It's true. With our role as ambassadors for Jesus, we've got great ideas. We want things done the way we want them. We get impatient to see results or movement. We want to strategize and come up with a plan. Can't you see this with Jesus' disciples? They have witnessed a resurrection. They've attended a 40-day conference with Jesus. Now they are ready. Can you imagine how fired up they were? Let's do this. Let's go. We're ready. And Jesus says, don't leave. Don't go. Stay and wait. And how hard this must have been for them. But it's also a moment, a vital moment of spiritual preparation. These disciples were learning to hear from God. Henry Nouwen once said, "The longer we wait, the more we hear about him for whom we are waiting." There's kind of spiritual preparation that's taking place, learning how to hear. How do you think your relationship with Jesus would change if you spent more time waiting and listening rather than insisting and assuming? How do you think our community, Highway, would change if we spent moments waiting for God's Spirit to speak and move instead of only following our church routines and systems? And to be clear, this kind of waiting wasn't passive or lazy. Instead, a few verses later, we see the disciples gathering together and are told they devoted themselves to prayer. It was an active waiting. They waited by gathering and reading scriptures and praying in anticipation. Now, for me, the last several years, I've been on something of a prayer journey, I would say. For much of my life, prayer for me has meant asking and requesting things of God. I'd often work off of a list of things to bring to him. Please do this, do that. And obviously, this is not bad, but I did little listening. Or if I did, I had a hard time, if I was honest, believing God would actually speak to me. But I've been pushed on this a lot in the last few years. I've been led to listen more. Last summer, I did a little prayer workshop of sorts. And part of what we did is we took times praying for each other. But before we were allowed to say anything, we would just wait. We'd wait for the Spirit to speak. And this was very uncomfortable for me. Nothing near what I had grown up doing in prayer. But in one moment, I was praying for one of my friends, and I waited. And it was crazy. There's this clear image that came to my brain. It was strange. It was an image of a piece of conduit, and it had a clog that was coming loose. And I took a risk. I said to her, I don't know if this is God or the pizza I ate last night, but here's what I saw. And my friend just started sobbing. It ended up being a very powerful image that connected with something God had been whispering to her for a long time. I only bring this up because I've done quite a bit of reading and studying about our cultural moment that we live in. I've talked about this before. It's often called the secular age because even those of us who claim to be spiritual often have a hard time believing in this kind of spiritual reality. For many of us, despite what we claim in theory, we tend to trust evidence and logic and data, things we can touch and feel rather than a spiritual realm where Jesus whispers and guides. But as we look this month at the early church in Acts, everything they did was covered in prayer. It was done through the power of the Spirit. So my challenge for you, for me, for us, for the next 5 weeks is as we read through Acts, simply to pray and wait. Pray and wait. So right now, we're going to practice together. If you feel comfortable, I ask you to close your eyes, bow your heads with me. And we're just going to spend a moment just waiting. The Spirit is near. The Spirit is with us, active and moving. So we're just going to spend a few moments and just wait. Jesus, this can be so hard for us. We are busy people. We like to keep ourselves occupied. I pray that you would teach us. Teach us how to hear. Teach us how to listen. I pray for our community in this month as we study the Acts of the Spirit. I pray that you would teach us how to wait for you. I pray for those in this room who may have become jaded or cynical over the years. Maybe because of unanswered prayer, maybe because of bitterness and hurt from a church or a person. I pray that you would restore this hope and this trust. That you still speak, that you still move, that all of it is true. I pray that we would pray bold prayers and we would be expecting you to move. God, this is your church. We are here because of you. So Spirit, would you speak to us? Would you guide us? Would you direct us? And ultimately, would you empower us to do your mission, to do your will? It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen.